Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making some headway here in our podcast series on the Book of the Twelve. We're also making some huge adjustments in the podcast room. You'll notice that I didn't have any intro music for you. I also don't have a commercial break for you because we are transitioning between computers and we don't quite have those audio files where they used to be. And it is what it is for right now, although it's looking pretty good that we'll get everything back in order for the next episode. But nonetheless, here we are. I hope you'll deal with me without a commercial break. I think it'll be okay. Hang in there. Here we go. Zechariah is a fascinating book. This is, I think I mentioned last time, very closely associated with Haggai. In fact, I think if I had to put my money down on the situation, we won't know for sure, but I'm just pretty convinced based on everything I've seen that Haggai and Zechariah really didn't circulate independently of each other. That is, when you heard the preaching of Haggai, you were very familiar with, also aware of, readily had access to the preaching of Zechariah as well. Every time these guys are mentioned, Haggai and Zechariah, they appear together. Like, for example, in the books of in the book of Ezra, they're preaching while the temple is going up. They prospered, we read there, while preaching in Haggai and Zechariah. They also overlap just in terms of time. So we'll read here real quick, shortly, in the book of Zechariah, the very first date that's mentioned there is the eighth month of the second year of Darius. Hey, wait, that's 1 month earlier than Haggai had his last oracle come to him. So in other words, they're contemporaries in terms of chronological time. Haggai is preaching second year of Darius up to the ninth month. Zechariah gets going before Haggai is done, so they're active at the same time. And their books also have many, many uniquenesses to them, as in only Haggai and Zechariah have this, and only Haggai and Zechariah date like that, and only Haggai and so on. And so I think they were very, very, very closely associated from the earliest times, and I make a big deal of this. I think I've said it before, but I'll do it again. I make a big deal of this because Scripture was interpreting Scripture at the very get-go. And I think the biggest implication, what does that mean for our, for this particular example? That Scripture, it's not just a Lutheran thing, it's a Bible thing. What does that mean for this particular instance? It means that, remember Haggai was all about temple building? You got to build the temple, and they had all the excuses and so on. Zechariah is going to focus on repentance in light of this push for restoration. God wants to restore his people, his priests, his prophets, the royalty, prophet, priest, and king, really, God wants to restore throughout the book of Zechariah. But by reading Haggai and Zechariah together, temple building cannot be separated from a repentant heart. So it's not just like, oh, we listen to Haggai preach and okay, fine, we'll just build this temple. No, that'd be more like a rend your hearts and not your garments kind of thing. As in, you can go through the outward motions of something, but I want what's internal. And that by hearing them together, it's the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. As in, the temple building that Haggai calls for should flow from the repentant heart that Zechariah calls for. And I'll say more about that as we move along. But good stuff that we're also very, just, I don't know if anybody has ever been, have you been in a Bible study where you looked at Zechariah, or have you, do we ever hear of this in the churches? Have you ever read it? It is pushing on bizarro world just a little bit. I think one way to put it is that it's almost kind of like, in a sense, the revelation of the Old Testament. It is starting to get into the realm of what many would call apocalyptic, like this fancy literary genre that's loaded with symbols and imagery. So Zechariah has all kinds of visions. He sees all sorts of things. Now, that's not to say that only Zechariah is in that camp. There are other prophets who had these visionary experiences. Amos comes to mind in the book of the 12. I saw the Lord, and he had a plumb line in his hand. Amos, what do you see? Amos, what do you see? In Amos chapter 7, we studied that. You can go back and listen to that podcast there. There are other prophets that had, Isaiah does, and Ezekiel had quite a few, but Zechariah is just loaded. It's kind of like, I don't know, prophecy on steroids or visions on steroids. I mean, we have heavenly mediators or heavenly, we have angels, heavenly messengers. It's a vision, but there's discourse about what this, okay, what do you see? Are you seeing what you're supposed to be seeing? Okay, yeah, I am, but what does that mean? Well, it means this, and back and forth. It's like a vision, but there's a narrative around it, and there's also dialogue back and forth. So Zechariah is fascinating. I think it does scare people away. I think that Zechariah is intimidating because on the one level, you got to deal with the symbolic nature of the thing. What's all the symbolism and how best to handle symbols? But then also there's the, okay, well, then what does that mean then? So if this symbol is representing something else, then okay, when you find the something else, then still, what does that mean for me? Or how does God's word speaking to me or bearing witness to the person and work of Christ and those who are in him? And so anyway, lots to do. I guess with that said, let's jump into the first chapter. Zechariah chapter 1, I think I'll just read to verse 18 because that's actually where chapter 2 starts in the Hebrew. So if you're wondering what's going on there, I'm going to stop at verse 17. Because of that, we'll pick up the other chunk when we do Zechariah chapter 2. But here we go. It's a good one. Zechariah chapter 1, the text reads as follows. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so has he dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my lord? The angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you have been very angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. All righty. So there we have the text of Zechariah chapter 1. Again, chapter 2 in Hebrew starts there, verse 18, so I'm not trying to shortchange you. Two major sections, you probably got a sense of that as we went through it. The first one is very big on this, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And after the confession of the people there, I'll talk about that. Then in the second part, we have this account of the Lord returning to his temple. I love Zechariah. It's very cool how this starts. I think, where should we go first? I think I mentioned in the Haggai podcast roughly what time frame we are in. In the eighth month in the second year of Darius, we're right around 520 BC. And again, this is a month before Haggai is done preaching. The word of the Lord came to... Oh, Zechariah, by the way, he was active over a couple years. I mean, when you get to chapter 7 of Zechariah, we're already a couple years later. And so it just must have been a fascinating thing. These prophets didn't get all their words on one day, as it were. But I don't know, you hang out for a couple months and then all of a sudden, whammo. I don't know exactly how that all unfolded. We're not told all the details of that. I think of Ezekiel sometimes, or just Haggai and Zechariah, these guys who, it was 3 weeks later and then the word of the Lord came to me. I mean, why that day exactly? And then, you know, scholars, we have to dig into these things. But this with Zechariah, so I guess the big point here is it's like Micah, you know, he preaches, they gathered his sermons over the years. And there's something to be said for how they're arranged in the book of Micah, law, gospel, law, gospel, law, gospel. Well, in Zechariah, we have these oracles, we have these visions arranged, and they're actually just this marvelous, if you actually kind of get into the structure of the book of Zechariah a little bit, it's pretty marvelous. It's these visions here have very common themes with those visions over there. There are patterns all over the place. I mean, this was not a paper that you cranked out at 2 in the morning for the 7:30 class. This is something that took some time, and is just it's a remarkable piece of literature just on that score. It has concentric circles all over the place, like the first thing lines up with the last thing, and the second thing lines up with the second last thing, you know, that kind of thing. So where was I going with all that? Zechariah is just a literary achievement, but also very much active when Haggai was. His book itself is something that needs to be studied in its own right, but also, as I made a big deal in the beginning of the podcast, also in association with Haggai especially and other books of the 12. That's the thing, too, is that these first six verses of Zechariah, they really echo, in many ways, how the book of Haggai ended. This kind of prophetic oracle, return to the Lord. I just think it's just a beautiful choir of 12 prophets that we have in the book of the 12. I love the beginning of Zechariah because it says so much about, okay, did I do justice to this first verse? Second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. We don't really know who these guys are, Berechiah. Iddo, there's an Iddo mentioned in Nehemiah as a head of a priestly clan who's sort of like in the second generation of the returnees. So they got kicked out of the land, and then there are the bunch of people who return. He's in one of those groups of people who return to the land, this Iddo. Because of that, a lot of people have said that Zechariah is, if that's the same Iddo, how many people were named Iddo in the time? I don't know. But if that's the same Iddo, then it's probably the case that Zechariah was from a priestly family. But here's the thing that amazes me too, and that is he's a prophet. Zechariah is very clearly a prophet. And yet, I mean, he's called that. He came to the prophet Zechariah. And yet, by giving us son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, if that's the Iddo that we think it is, then you're telling me that we've got this like priestly prophet thing going on. And again, guess what some of his visions had to do with? Royalty. Zerubbabel and so on. Prophet, priest, and king all over this place. into the midst of a post-Israelite culture. They lost their land, they lost their lives, pure death. Just into the midst of that breaks forth the word of the Lord to give new life, to confirm and to make good on promises of old as regards prophet, priest, and king. He has not forgotten about them. And I just love how this restoration period, this like second temple period, it's usually called, it must have been something else. But I love that. So speaking of that word of the Lord, this is what I love about Zechariah 1, and that is this word of the Lord. Yeah, there might have been, okay, so the Lord was very angry, verse 2. Therefore say to them, return to me and I will return to you. That's a fascinating, they sinned, right? And the Lord was upset and they ended up in this captivity. This is a terrible time. And yet, it's the same word of the Lord that's pressing forward all the same to give life to a new day, to a new people, to a new generation of those who will return to the Lord, and so that he will return to them. Which is a fascinating, that sounds very similar to Jeremiah. So there's a lot. Zechariah uses a lot of speech from other prophets. He's almost like a second Jeremiah. Zechariah is. He's late enough where he's got in his library Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel especially. Jeremiah especially. I would say he's kind of like a second Jeremiah. This repentance thing is very much a Jeremiah kind of turn to me and I'll return to you. Zechariah is known for having lots of allusions to prior prophets. And again, this is all under the bigger point of the word of the Lord continues to go forth and to accomplish all the things for which the Lord sent it. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. They rebelled against me. I got very angry in the whole captivity thing. And yet the word of the Lord is not broken. It's going to continue to press forward and accomplish all the things for which the Lord sends it. And that's true even today. You might have a people, a nation, dare I say, or whatever, they turn their back on the word of the Lord. Well, that's not going to stop the word from going forth and bearing fruit in another place. It reminds me of Luther. Luther used to talk about Christianity as a storm cloud. It was raining. He would talk about, yeah, it's blooming in Germany pretty well right now, but you just wait. You know, I'll die and the years will roll along and eventually it'll move along. The gospel, Christianity, it'll die down and then go on and boom in another place. And so also you have a particular nation that says, well, not all that important anymore. And then meanwhile, the church is booming in Africa and so on. I mean, it's just that's the way that the word of the Lord isn't broken. When people reject it, it's going to continue to press forward and bear fruit. And the book of Zechariah is loaded with that. It's loaded with the fact. So you hear all these earlier, like, echoes or, speeches of prophets come through Zechariah. It's like, oh my goodness. Zechariah is preaching on these earlier prophets for a fresh prophetic word of his own for a new day. This return to me and I'll return to you. This is very much like Jeremiah all over again, only it's for our day. And it's that word of Jeremiah that's pressing forward even right here, right now. It's very much like a preacher when he stands in the pulpit and he preaches on a text. Like, we confess that servant of the Lord is speaking for the Lord. And that is the Lord's instrument for proclaiming his word, that never ending eternal word to us right here, right now in 2019, as we listen to it. Zechariah is very much, like that. That's what his book is. Return to me. And that's also why we start speaking of church and repentance. I mean, that's why we start with the repentance. Return to me and I will return to you. That's just an amazing thing. Return to me and I will return to you. I'm pretty sure he could do that a number of ways. But what he's speaking of first is that repentant heart. And so that's why we start all of our church services with, by nature, poor, miserable sinner, unclean, I've sinned in thought, word, and deed. The Lord sees that repentant heart, and he promises to return. That's the effect of his word going forth, even when it's rejected. Verse 4, the former prophets, don't be like them, your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. That's a fascinating, right there is an explicit reference. There are former prophets, now there's this prophet. They cried out, return, but they didn't hear or pay attention. Your fathers, who are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words, which I commanded them, then they overtake your father. They still press on. And then I take this in verse 6. I just do this quick, and then we'll go to the break that we don't have. I could tell some Polish jokes, maybe some old Dr. Seleska Polish jokes for like 30 seconds. Would that be okay for a break? Is that okay? Maybe. I don't know if I have any jokes of my own. I'm not a very creative person, so I don't know. We'll have to figure out something for this break, but I can't find the audio file. What am I going to do? Verse 6, so they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so has he dealt with us. It's like there's this is like a liturgy almost. This is a confession of the people that serves as a kind of model or template for our day as well. It's to confess this very thing of verse 6, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and our deeds, so has he dealt with us. He is true to his word. That word continues to be living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword in our day right here, right now. And so that continues to bring about confession. That continues to bring about a return of the Lord to his people when he sees that repentant heart. You know, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise, David says in Psalm 51. And that is the very case today as well, as we reflect on our condition as sinners and we say with David, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. All righty, so let's take a quick break. Okay, the break's over. I should say a word or two about Concordia University, Wisconsin. Things are going well here. We started our 2019 academic year. We're in full swing. There's a liveliness to the campus. Lots of programs, lots of good stuff. If you're considering higher education, you should consider Concordia University, Wisconsin. It's a good school. There's my commercial break. I should say, I don't know if you know this about me, I was a student here back in 2002 to 2006. It's a wonderful experience for me, and it's been just an even greater experience teaching here, coming back and kind of learning the place all over again on the other side of things. I had a great experience, and I very much, this place is very near and dear to me, and so if you're wondering about where you might want to study something or other, feel free to contact me. I'll get you in touch with the experts or with whoever it may be that can help you out. That's my How was that for a commercial? That was kind of a sloppy commercial, but I just slapsticked it together because, again, this audio clip, I have no idea where it went. I will find it, but here we go back to already there, folks. We are back with our study of Zechariah Chapter 1, we've got to talk just a little bit about this vision of the horsemen, and then I will let you go. So, again, Zechariah is not the only guy that has visions. Amos, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all had visions, too, of various things. But, again, Zechariah just takes these things to a whole new level. And, again, it's very much like Revelation even draws on Zechariah too, and so there is this kind of, this sounds like Revelation in various places. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, okay, so this is a few months later. Well, what happened in those months? In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, verse 8. I guess there are a lot of things that happen in night. I don't know, Jacob's ladder, right? And some of these other visions, the prophets. I don't know. Night also is a very kind of... Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night, you know, and I loved how the Gospel of John uses night Darkness and so on, in contrast with the light, and with, you know, you must be doing the works while it is still day, and so on. So I wonder if something of that nature is going on here too. Maybe the spiritual condition of the people is being intimated by this whole, like, why does he see this stuff in the night? I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red sorrel and white horses. So he sees, Zechariah sees a man on a horse, and then he sees other horses. And I guess, I mean, it's going to press us to think a little bit about, well, okay, so you see a man, and eventually we're going to learn that sounds to me like this is the messenger of the Lord. Right now we're just called a man, but just hang tight. Then we got angel. And then we have, oh my, messenger of the Lord. This happens before where you see these visions. Who is it? Ezekiel sees one like a man on the throne. Jacob would be a good example. I wrestle with a man, but he wrestles with God. And so it's kind of like, who is this man? But he sees the horse. And again, we're going to have to, how do we deal with visions and symbols and so on? You have to think about, for example, okay, he saw horses. What do horses do, or what are they? Horses are used in militaries. They're used for conquering, for warfare. They're royal. You got to be loaded to have them, right? This is the sort of thing that we have to do when we get into visions. What is this whole horse business? Well, actually, let me read just a little bit more, and then we'll get into this a little bit more. So he's by the myrtle trees. These are little short trees. You can get some perfumes and spices out of them. They have little berries. And he wants to know, what are these? The angel who talked with me, wait, now he's an angel, said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And so I guess you have to, with this whole horses thing, sometimes horses are used for punishment and for conquering and so on. In fact, even in Zechariah chapter 6, a little bit later, that'll be the very case. Here, it's more to gather info. We're patrolling the earth. This almost reminds me of the book of Job, right? We've been walking to and fro on the earth and so on. I think the case, though, is, well, what then does that, okay, so if that's the case, like gathering info, what is that? I mean, what does that suggest or reveal to us about the nature and character of the Lord? We have patrolled the earth. Behold, all the earth remains at rest. It seems to me that these horses then they're swift, right? They conquer. They get the job done. It seems to me that this is a kind of testimony or witness, a means of conveying the Lord's interest in the earth, investment of those on the earth. We've patrolled the earth, very much invested in his people, in what's going on. He's quick to see that. He's very concerned with all of that. We have different horses. Some have kind of speculated about different, I mean, if you have different horses, are these different, do they have different functions when they patrol and so on? I think nothing escapes the Lord's notice. And then this question comes up. He's quick to see. He's always very much aware of what's going on. I mean, I guess is a little bit more informal way of saying it. The angel says to the Lord, Lord of horses, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem, the cities of Judah, against which you have been angry these 70 years? This is the 70 years. Some people argue about whether or not this should be literal or symbolic, and it's a tricky thing. Sometimes 70 seems to be taken kind of literally because, well, they went into captivity right around 586, and then it was, well, right around 516 when they built the temple. That's 70 years. But at the same time, other places in the Bible where 70 is used seems to be a little bit more symbolic of like a generation or a period of time, like a complete period of time. So like in Psalm 90, how long are we supposed to live? Well, the years of man are 70. Well, or even by reason of strength, 80. So 70 as a period of time. This period here of desolation, I don't know if it's an either, if it has to be an either or either, as in like a 70 years, something significant happened, literal, but yet that's not the end of the story, symbolic. There's this period of desolation, and yet the Lord answers gracious and comforting words to the angel who, I love that, great words, good words, and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. And so this is like the Lord making good on his promises. These good words, as in Joshua, none of his good words fell to the ground. Comforting words. I love this word for comforting, partly because it's very rare. This word for comfort only appears a couple times in the Bible, and one of them is in Hosea chapter 11. And it's when his compassion grows warm and tender. I just love it because it's like the Lord is returning to his people just like Hosea talked about. And yet it's a new day here for Zechariah, and yet he's returning all the same. And I love this. The language that this the chapter closes with is also also revealing of the same point. The angel says, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. I'm exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster, which is an amazing thing. They made it worse. The Lord let them loose, and he also allowed them to take it a notch above what he wanted. That's just some profound stuff. Thus says the Lord, I've returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall again be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. I love how this ends, because this is exactly what he promised. Return to me, and I will return to you. And he is here returning. His house will be built. It will be built up, stretched out, the measuring line. And this, it sounds kind of redundant, but this whole again, 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 cry out again. My city shall again. The Lord will again. He will again choose. All of this again and again. He was so upset, and he's like, you know what? This is how the Lord's promises work. He makes a promise, and then we mess it up. And something happens where it's, well, you don't seem to be good on your promises anymore. You promised to be with me. I'm just not seeing it. Same with the people of old. I promise I choose you and I'll never leave you or forsake you. How do you explain this captivity? They sin, they rebel, and the Lord gives them up to their enemies as a last ditch effort to knock some sense into them. Fine, have it your way. And here's this. How are your promise? Where's the Davidic king? How are you still with us like you promised to be? And here we have all of this. My cities again shall overflow. The Lord will again. I didn't see it at the time. I didn't see all appearances were the exact opposite of what you promised. I had no idea how you were going to pull it off. But hear this. I will again choose Jerusalem. He's never unchosen them so completely that he lies or goes against his promises. This word for choose is all over Deuteronomy. It's the covenant. I've promised to be with you. I've chosen you, and I will always preserve you and so on. Even in the midst of death, even in the midst of the worst possible things you can imagine, the Lord will again be faithful to his promises to you, to be with you, to save you from sin, death, and the devil, and to give you eternal life in his son, Christ Jesus. Zechariah is loaded with that very message, because when he says things like, I have returned and I will build my house and the measuring line will be stretched out and so on, I will again build my temple, this is exactly what the Lord will do when he again dwells among his people by building his temple in the flesh, in the incarnation of his son, Jesus. That is the ultimate referent, the ultimate culmination of all these words of Zechariah, what he saw, what he's bearing witness to. All of this will finally be completely fulfilled in that temple that was raised up and then destroyed, raised up on the cross, destroyed in the crucifixion, buried, and yet raised again on the third day, so that we too would walk in newness of life. Great stuff here in Zechariah. Sorry again, I don't have any music for you, so I'm just going to wrap this up and I'm just going to like stop recording and stuff. So stay tuned, though. We'll tackle some more Zechariah very soon. Luther also has a very fascinating commentary on Zechariah. Oh, man, he wrote a bunch about it. I don't know that we know that much. Maybe I'll talk a little bit more about that next time. But nonetheless, please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.